is almost the greatest human privilege that we have.
Internet and the digitization of our world, we became forms, we became processes, we are numbers on spreadsheets. I don't want to fill out a survey when I'm eating dinner at Chili's. I don't want to mash zero to talk to a human. And I certainly don't want to spend 30 minutes on hold listening to terrible music before I do so. The world is weird. We became so digital. It's like, I don't even like cash. To me, cash is fake money. I have to take my fake money to the bank so they can turn it into real money, which is a number on my phone when I log in. In this weird world, I believe I have discovered a secret superpower that I'm not going to tell you yet. First, you have to listen to a story of mine. I'm thinking about the next stage of life and trying to come up with affordable housing. By the way, it's a lot harder than it sounds. And so I called my mother to let her know that, and I expected her to decry the housing market, to lament over my situation, to apologize for the world her generation created, to offer money that she didn't have. I don't know, something. Like, give me some sympathy. And instead she said, well, everything works out for you anyway. You'll be fine. That's not what I wanted, Ma. I wanted to complain. But it brought me back to reality because she's not wrong. I have a super good life. I really do. And things really do work out for me. Now, when I dig deep and I think about that, I really can't take credit for any of it. I know that most of the stuff I have, all the good stuff I have, it comes from God. Often it makes its way to me through you, through his people, my family, my community. The things really do work out. Now, the secret superpower that I think helps these things work out is asking. I know it seems crazy, but as opposed to the spreadsheets and the dialing of buttons and the surveys, you can talk to another person and just ask them. It's life changing. It's like, how'd you get into that class? It was full. I don't know, I just asked the guy, like, just a person. What's one more person in the class? How'd you end up paying for school? I know you didn't have the money. I just asked a bunch of people. They're very generous. They're loving. They helped me out. Many of you are married. And some of the arguments that you have had with your spouse is because you didn't ask. And you've expected them to be a mind reader. You thought if you left the dishes in the sink long enough, he would finally get to them. When really, if you just said, hey, do you mind doing the dishes? Sure, no problem. Hope that's your response. We have to ask. You've heard it said. You have not because you... Yeah. So those are normal things, cars and classes and dishes and finances. But it really applies across the board, even for some of the most important thing. I remember very keenly this lesson that I learned about 5 years ago. I remember it so keenly that I don't actually know what we were talking about. But five, six years ago, we were in a staff meeting, and I had been working here for 5 or 6 years already, on and off through college and serving in other churches along the way and learning from the awesome people who came before me and still work alongside of me. And whatever issue we were discussing, we had a lot of options on the table. And I'd seen them done this way in one church, and I saw them done this way here before, and we had this new option on the table, and I had a little crisis in my mind. Because they all sounded good and bad in different ways, and I couldn't really tell them apart, and I'm just used to being the guy who feels like he knows the answer even when he doesn't, and I didn't. And I realized that there was an ultimate good. There really was a right answer, and I just didn't know it. But God knew it. When we work for God, we want to do what he wants. And instead of me racking my brain trying to guess what he wants, I could just ask him. This is not rocket science. We can just ask him. If I have 10 options on the table, God, I want the one you want. Help me pick. And so in this world of many shades of gray, in this world of variables, in this world of more solutions than problems sometimes, and we don't know which one to pick, we can ask God, and he's there to help. If you were a teacher and your student was failing, and they came to you of their own will and with sincerity said, please help me, I really don't get this, you would love to help them. You'd be so proud of them for asking and for asking for help, and whatever investment you made in time would be well worth it. Many of you were parents. If your son or daughter came up to you, mom or dad, and said, hey, I want to fix cars like you do. I want to sell homes like you do. I want to bake like you do or play guitar like you do. You would well up with pride that you got to share this with your kid, that you got to help them out. We need to think of our Heavenly Father that way more, because I think he's here. And I think he's cheering for us. And I think he's providing for us. I think he wants the best for us. And he is so excited to help if only we accept it. And this is not that complicated of an idea. To ask him, to speak with him, to share your trials and your triumphs. We call that prayer. To talk to him. It's not a monologue. It is not an obligation. It is a privilege, and it's a conversation. That's what we're going to be talking about today. In fact, it's going to be what we talk about all month. And just so we're on the same page, I want to talk to you about why. See, last year we got together and we thought, what is something this congregation needs to hear? What is a timely message that will inspire them to worship and inspire them to grow? And in a hopefully post-pandemic society, what we decided we needed most was connection. Because we'd spent so much time isolated behind masks and behind computer screens. So it starts with connecting with God. We do that through prayer. We decided it would also help to connect with one another. And around here, we like to do that through small groups. And then lastly, we decided it would make sense to connect to the world. And we do that through neighboring, and we do that through missions. But those three big categories, and we think they're so important, we're going to talk about them each four times this year in that order. So January, connect with God. February, connect with others. March, connect with world. And then we start right all over. This is April. So we're talking about connecting with God. And we're going to keep hitting this home because more is caught than is taught. What is repeated is important. And we want to really nail this down together as a community. Because as much as I would like to think it will, my one sermon will not change your life. So our passage today, as we talk about prayer, is in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 24. In it, Jesus prays at the return of the 72. Now, why are we going over that? The answer is because Jesus was a cool guy, and I think he was like the best prayer, and he can help us to pray better. And so we've chosen prayers of Jesus that we will be spending all month in. And this one, like I said, is the return of the 72. And maybe, like me, you don't have the Bible memorized. Maybe you're new to this whole thing. So what's the 72? Well, it's pretty simple. There were some people who were sent out in pairs ahead of Jesus to prepare the way and to preach the good news. It says it in verse 1 of this chapter. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. This was immensely important work. And I hope it's not lost on you that the mission began with prayer. He said, ask the Lord of the harvest. Because we have a problem we can't solve. What's that problem? Well, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. We only have 72 of you. There's a whole world that needs to hear the message of Jesus. So he sent them out in teams and he asked for God to help them because God can accomplish what we cannot. I hope you recognize that as we get into our passage today. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now I want you to know what we talk about next. The three things that we will be discussing today are not because I am clever, they're not because I am creative, or because I am educated. I read this passage and these three things jumped out of me. It's almost too good to be true. It's like the Bible was written on purpose by somebody. I think it's very obvious, and I think we have a lot to learn from it because sometimes the most profound lessons are the simplest ones. Like when you don't know what to do next, ask God. So that first theme is going to be power. Now this gets a bad rap, because power is kind of like a dirty word. You imagine a mustached man behind the scenes pulling the strings, bending people's will to his own, or you imagine a greedy boss. You imagine dictators and warlords. That is the power that the world knows, but it is nothing like the power that God stands for and the power that God provides. See, that first slide, that first chunk of scripture, it says, the 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. That is power. Well, there's a couple caveats. One, I have given you. It is not power that comes from us. In fact, you are powerless on your own. Even the biggest and best among you are frail and weak, and your body is breaking down as we speak, and you need more food or water today, or it will break even worse. And even if you take great care of it in 80, 90 years, it will be no more. I tell people sometimes, jokingly, but also completely seriously, that I am a sack of skin and bones with some electric jelly inside of my head. Because that's what it is, right? You ever stop and think about that? You are a miracle that you are sitting there looking at me, thinking about what I'm saying, planning what to have for lunch, loving your spouse, worshiping God, when all you are is a sack of meat and bones. Everything you do because God helps you. He gave you your very breath. And the second thing I want to draw attention to is in your name. The kind of power that God gives us is not self-serving power. It is not power that we lord over those around us. It is power that serves him, glorifies him, builds his kingdom. Now, I don't know if this is like a downer to you, if you think about how unable you are on your own, if you think about your own mortality and powerlessness. But that's the truth. And see, Satan is the one that wants to tell you, well, that's not true. You're good enough. You're powerful enough. You know better. That's what he said to Adam and Eve. It is a lie that your individuality is the most important thing about you. I call this main character syndrome. We walk through lives thinking that we are a unique and special person created like no other, and the world revolves around us and should be serving us. And when we do that, we take the place of God. We misuse the gifts that he has given us. Power in the right context is power that recognizes where it comes from and what it's for, and both of those are God. I put it this way, power is the capacity to make a meaningful difference through God's strength. To make a meaningful difference through God's strength. I just wanted to stop and think about that. Because what is a meaningful difference? I think the best good we do is the good that we do for others. And this is what Jesus says about the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and what? Right, and then the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Power from God is making that meaningful difference through God's strength so that he is glorified and so that others receive good. You are third in that equation, but I think it's a gift worth being thankful for. And that's exactly where Jesus goes next. He talks about gratitude. It says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. So it's not about the power, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And then he says, Father, for such was your gracious will. That is language of thanksgiving. That is language of gratitude. I said the trick to this whole life thing is just to ask God for help. I actually have a bit of a problem with that. Because when I was young, I watched this show, a very stupid show, I barely remember it, called Goosebumps. And I think it was this. There was an episode where a genie would grant any wish, except he would do so maliciously. So if you weren't specific enough with your request, he would fulfill it, but in the worst possible way. There was a boy who thought he was clever and went to the genie and he asked for 1,000,000 wishes. And he got 1,000,000 wishes, but he never asked that 1,000,000 of his wishes would be granted. Instead, he was given the task of being a slave to that little lamp, being a slave to whoever happened upon it, and he had to grant their wishes. He asked for 1,000,000 wishes, and instead he had to grant 1,000,000 wishes. And sometimes, in some dark little corner of my heart, this is how I think about God. When I pray, I think I have to get all of the words exactly right, or he won't do the thing I want. And I don't think I'm alone in this. I hope that doesn't sound stupid to you, because I've heard so many of you crack this joke, never ask God for patience. But that's where that comes from. What you're saying is, I believe in a God who's good enough to give me the things I need, but in the worst possible way. So God forbid we ask for patience or he will punish us. I believe in a God who is not that way. That's why we started with power, that he has the power to create you. He has the power to change your situation, who picks you up in your brokenness, in your helplessness, and always desires what's best for you. And Jesus says, it's not even all these external circumstances. that your life is now good, that your mortgage is now paid, or in the case of the disciples, that demons are now subject to you. He said, the thing for which you should be thankful is that your name is written in heaven. We don't think about that enough. I drive down 50 and I get so mad at the traffic. I put gas in my car and I get so mad at the price of it. I go to a restaurant and I get so mad at the service. None of that matters. Do you think if I stopped and thought that if my name was written in heaven, I would care about a red light on my way to work? But we lose it. I do. You probably don't want to see me driving. We have the greatest gift that we could ever imagine or wish for. And we got it for free. Not free to Jesus, just free to us. How is that not the deciding factor in our entire lives? How do we completely forget about it day in and day out? Have we become so jaded with what happened 2,000 years ago that changed forever, that changed you and me, that we stop realizing how miraculous it is? We should be running out on the street grabbing people and telling them how wondrous it is. Don't do that, by the way. You look crazy and it makes Jesus look bad. But that's how amazing it is. That's how thankful we should be. Gratitude is readiness to show appreciation for God's good gifts. And James says this. I haven't looked at my notes in like 30 minutes. I have no idea where I am. James says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation due to shadow or to change. Every good gift you have is from God. In fact, it also includes the best gift possible. I want you to let that sink in, because when you choose gratitude, it changes you. This isn't the petty things, like thinking, oh, I'm so thankful for, you know, my car. I'm so thankful that my bills are paid. I am thankful for those things. But when you look around and realize the things that are so big, you don't even see them, like that you have community, that you have an able body, that you have a God in heaven who loves you and who has written your name in the book of life. Gratitude changes us. I was listening to a podcast a few days ago, and the woman was describing the bittersweet, how the capacity to lament moves us and changes us and how really we need it. She said she saw a cherry blossom festival, and she couldn't help but weep. Now, it wasn't because of the beauty. It was because the beauty was temporary. See, I don't know if you've seen cherry blossoms. They're not actually that pretty. I mean, there's like a lot of pink, but there's much prettier flowers. What is unique about cherry blossoms is they only last a week. They all bloom, the hillside turns pink, and then they all fall, and then the ground is pink. And these are celebrated the world over. And she said it was that something so beautiful was in a world so broken and didn't last long enough. And I got to thinking that we're kind of the same but different. Sometimes I love people for their brokenness. I know it shouldn't always be that way, but when somebody is brash, when someone is grieving, God didn't intend for us to have to grieve. I see people for their faults, and it draws me to them, and I love them, and I think it's like those cherry blossoms, which are beautiful, but temporary in a broken world. I look at broken people, and I know that your brokenness is also temporary. And rather than focusing on the broken world, I think about the restored reality that awaits us. This series is called Not for long, because we want you to know that no matter what you're going through, whether it's suffering, whether it's wealth, whether it's sickness, even if it's death, we can run to God. We can talk to him. We can listen to him. And I think one of the things that he tells us is not for long. Jesus was dead. That's a pretty permanent disorder. And God still said not for long. And after 3 days, he raised him up. Physical death awaits each and every one of us. And God says not for long and gives you the hope of eternity. And I look around at a room full of people who, like me, have a lot of issues. I don't even want to get into them all because we would be here forever. We would be very depressed because we can't solve all of them. And regardless of what your specific issue is today, what's going to keep you up later tonight, not for long. We have hope in something so much more. And do you know how I know that? Because God was kind enough to reveal it to us. When we talk about gratitude, one of the things that I am most thankful for is revelation. And I don't just mean the last book of the Bible. I mean that which has been revealed to us, which certainly includes Scripture. But we have a God who is good enough not to just keep all his secret plans to himself, not a God who hid from us, but a God who made himself known to us in the person of Jesus. This is what he says. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The Father has chosen, it's completely his decision, he has chosen to make himself known to you. Jesus chose to make the Father known to you. And again, this is one of, like Mike said, it changes everything. And this is a thing we do not spend enough time thinking about. God didn't have to write a Bible. God didn't have to put on flesh, you know, that weak sack of bones that I was talking about earlier. The God of the universe, who is bigger and better and more capable than we can ever imagine, chose that lot for us. And he didn't just come and do his thing and get out of there. He was on the earth for 33 years. And he loved people and he taught people. Even after he died, he came back and taught him some more. That's revelation. And it is nothing short of a miracle that that is recorded for us. We treat it so flippantly. Again, why are we so jaded about this? I wanted to stop and think, if somebody told you God wrote a book because he loves you so much and wants you to know him and wants your life to be better, you'd be like, you're crazy, get out of here. Except that really happened. It said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not, to hear what you hear and did not." For thousands of years, God revealed his plan in part. As he was crafting the nation Israel, giving them kings and prophets, people were like, man, this is pointing to something really good. There's this Messiah guy, this awaited Savior, and all of our problems are going to disappear. He's going to be king, and he's going to be amazing. By the way, who's that guy? For thousands of years, that went on. And every single word of those scriptures was fulfilled in the man Jesus. And we use his name like a cuss word. I don't understand it. What an incredible gift. Revelation is not only word, it is the word. It's Jesus. And all the things that he said and did that he wanted us to know about, they wrote him down. And so what you do in Scripture is not to check off a to-do list. It is not to say, I read the devotional. It is not to join another Bible study or find another life pro tip so that you can be less angry with your coworkers. It points you to the living God who has made himself known. An experience that will change you and transform you and incline you to worship. I hope that's what we're doing here today, worship. Revelation is ultimate truth and insight, which come only from God as the author of creation. See, today I told you about power, and I told you about gratitude and about truth. God spoke the entire universe into existence. We already learned from James that every good gift is from the Father above, and I told you that sometimes it's too big to see it. All of creation is a gift. He had to think it all up. Every beautiful sunset you see, every leaf that falls to the ground, was all designed by God. And that means that's true for the big things, too. When we think about what is power, God invented it. When we think about what is true, God invented truth. When we talk about what is good, the only definition of good is that which comes from God. He is the author of good. These are such big concepts. And he's made them known to us by making himself known to us. Remember I said, if you want to know what God wants, ask him. If you want to know what good is, ask him. He wrote it. He gets to do that. And he wants to help us. So these three themes, power, gratitude, and revelation, we will continue to discuss them through the rest of the month. Next week, we're going to talk about choosing God's way. What is God's will? How to discover it? How to live it out? When God makes his will known to us, that's called revelation. Easter, we're going to be talking about the good news that changed everything, that Jesus died and rose again. And he paid the penalty for our sins. That good news should inspire gratitude. That gratitude should inspire action, commitment on our parts. But what we do on Easter is we celebrate all that we're thankful for, accomplished by that man so long ago. Gratitude. And then the final week, we're going to talk about how we pray to a God who answers, a God who is near and able. When we don't know what to do, he helps us. When we can't solve the problem, he helps us. In the final story, there was literally a dead guy, and Jesus prayed that we would come back to life, and he did, because God hears us, and he answers. That's the kind of power we're talking about. So, this is the most difficult part of my sermon, because it almost sounds like a marketing pitch. So I want to call attention to that, the elephant in the room. You have been hearing about Redux. The only possible takeaway I can have from this sermon is for you to pray more. I can't tell you how to pray. I can't tell you when to pray. I can't tell you what to pray about. All I know is what I want for you, because it's what God wants for you, is to pray more, to run to the Father again with your troubles and your triumphs, to hear his instruction, to feel his comfort. But the reason we keep talking about this app is because it's actually helpful. At least it has been for me. I don't even like apps. I don't. In it, you can set reminders. You can take notes. You can be offered resources. How many times have you had a conversation with somebody and said, oh, I'll pray for you, and then you never do? That's not because you're terrible people. It's because you forget. At least that's what happens to me. So what if instead you wrote it down? What if you had a category for that person, your friend? We'll call him Bill. And you got to know Bill, and you wrote down all the things that were going on in Bill's life that you specifically wanted to pray for. And then months later, you can look back and see, I prayed for this and this and this and this, and God answered them all because he is faithful and true. And then you get to share that story with others because you worship a God who is able. And he has so impressed you. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of worship. I don't know, guys, it's just a cool app. You should probably get it. So you're going to get out of me today. we should probably pray about prayer, shouldn't we? Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the privilege of speaking to you. And as we talk about things like power and gratitude and revelation, it is not lost on me that you have given us the power to speak to you. You have given us so many things to be thankful for, and you have given us the truth, which changes us. The only way we have access to you is because of Jesus and through your Holy Spirit. So thank you for that. What wondrous gifts. What beautiful relationship. Please make us yours, a people of prayer. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.